Bibles tonight at 1 Kings chapter 20. At verse number 35. And a certain man of the sons of the prophet said unto his neighbor in the word of the Lord, smite me. Smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him. Then said he unto him, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. It's one of these little places in the Bible that I get spun out on. But anyhow, we proceed. Then he found another man and said, smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him, so that in smiting he wounded him, which is what the prophet wanted. He needed to have some realistic stage props for about what he was to do. So the prophet departed, waited for the king by the way, and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. Now you need to know that before we go any further, the king who he's waiting for did something he shouldn't have done. Okay? He let a prisoner go free. I want to say that whether you're talking about ancient history, in the Middle East, in Europe, anywhere, it seems that there, if it's not anywhere established in writ, it is an unspoken understanding that you do not let a prisoner escape. You do not. In some places, it's a capital crime. Here we see, now with that said, he waits for the king. Disguised himself with ashes upon his face. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king and said, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. Okay, you understand what the story that he's setting up. According to the narrative that he wants to give to the king, it sort of reminds you of what Nathan did to David. You know, when he come up here with this sad, sad story about the stolen animal. And got David angry and then sprung the trap on him. Sort of same thing here. Then the prophet says, and as thy servant was busy, please note the word busy. Now I want to say that busy is a good, for an idler, busy is a good thing. Okay? For an idler, busy is always a good thing. Busy is better than sloth. But on the other hand, there is such thing as being busy about nothing. Busy about nothing. One of the things that I always hated when I was in high school was the teachers who had a reputation for giving busy work, as I saw it, busy work. And I gathered that they did that was because after they run out of the material that they had to occupy the rest of the clock time, so they set us doing something. Depending on your age, You know, the younger you are, they get the crayons out and they get the compasses and the pencils and they get you draw all tremendous Michelangelo arts and stuff, and you kill the time. Or if you're older, then you write spelling words over and over and over again. To me, that's busy work. Doesn't serve a purpose. There is such thing as busy work, but no matter what you're doing, when you are busy, you are busy for the right reasons and focused on the right thing, it requires your attention. And if you at any time become distracted, if you could become distracted at all and you lose your focus, bad things generally happen. Bad things generally happen. Here, the servant says in his little narrative, he says, "And as thy servant was busy here and there," okay, "he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be. Thou hast decided it." You know, what he's admitting to here is a capital crime. And as the king responds to him in an appropriate manner, he says, "Well, you pronounced your sentence upon yourself. What you did was you let a captive go, and you never do that." I mean, a person in captivity is in possession of valuable information that they would like to extract from the individual, and there is also the potential that once a person is in captivity, they acquire certain information that you don't want to have them carry back to their friends. And so you never let a prisoner go. Ever do you let a prisoner go. Well, he did. And so the king said, "Well, you've decided it yourself." And he hasted, the prophet did, and took the ashes away from his face, and the king of Israel discerned him, that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people." And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased and came to Samaria. Now, just again, I draw attention to that little statement there in the verses where it is said by the prophet that he was busy here and there. And as he was busy, one got away. Not good. A capital crime. Failure to focus on the one thing given to do leads to destruction. Now, understand that as you would think, the person who is in charge of the prisoner, that's all they have to do. They're relieved. You know, generally in the military sense, whenever a person is charged with that responsibility, they are relieved from every other obligation for the express purpose of being able to devote all of their attention to that job. Only that job. That's all you got to do. So when they fail, all the more is the situation compounded. And there are three situations that come to mind in the scriptures that remind me of this little bit of a lesson before I get to the point. Go to the New Testament, the book of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew 27. And as we're looking at these texts and underscoring the emphasis here about focus and busyness, what is it? What is the one thing that God expects you to do? What's the one thing above everything that He expects you to do? Now think about that as we go forward in Matthew 27 at verse number 63. Upon the burial of the Lord Jesus, he's laid in verse 60, he's in the tomb. But then verse 63 says, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night, steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. And Pilate said unto them, you have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can." Make it as sure as you can. Now come over to chapter 28, verse 11. following the resurrection. I just point this out to you for you to understand that even in the New Testament times, in the first century, there in the life and times of Jesus, this unspoken rule of maintaining captives was taken very seriously. In verse number 11, Jesus has been raised. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. And here's what they told them now. Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. The understanding I take from this is that even here at this particular time, these soldiers, those who would be assigned to the tomb, would have been executed for failure to focus on their job. How is it that you let one dead man get out of his tomb? How does that happen? And so they were instructed. Well, you know, just tell them, well, when somebody's befuddled about why the tomb is empty, well, the disciples came and stole the body while we were sleeping. Now that in itself is an admission. Is an admission and would constitute immediate execution. The only variable is if it never comes to the governor's ears, no problem. And they say, if it does, I would imagine they would have greased his palm enough so that he would have overlooked that whole thing. Then you come to the book of Acts, chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. Peter's put in jail. And that fourth verse says, they delivered him to four quaternarians or squads, four-man squads of soldiers to keep him. In verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer, please note this, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So please note, there were two soldiers, two chains, two keepers, doorkeepers. They were at the outer door, very well secured. Okay? Very, very well secured. Sleeping now between two soldiers. I don't know exactly for sure what the arrangement was, but I would imagine that they were chained to those soldiers. He was chained to those soldiers. Okay? Now, you follow it down, and of course, we see that in verse 17, after he's been now released from prison, we see how it happened. Verse 17, he beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James. But please notice the reaction in verses 18 and 19. As soon as it was day, there was no small stir among whom? The soldiers. What was become of Peter? How could this guy, sleeping between two soldiers, kept by four squads in and about the prison, locked behind the prison, how could this guy get away? That's what they're chewing about. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they what? Put him to death. Now you see again how serious the people then took their mandate. That's all those guys had to do. That's a cushy job, sleeping all night. And all you got to do is keep the prisoner secure. He's already, I mean, if he gets up, you're going to lift something. Then you come to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. Paul and Silas are in prison. Verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Whom, having received such a charge, thrust them into where? Yeah. The, you might say, the luxury suite. And he made their feet fast in the stocks. I wonder if they had restless leg syndrome in those days. That would be torture. But then we see, great earthquake comes, verse 26, foundations of the prison shaken. Immediately all the doors are opened. Everyone's bands were loosed. So the stocks come loose. I would imagine everything that they, every gate that was cinched is loose. Verse 27, it says, the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he concluded that his prisoners were gone, and therefore the only thing left he could do was kill himself. That's how serious they took their mandate. It's all he had to do. That's all that jailer had to do, that one thing. And it wasn't that he was busy like the prophet said he was here and there. Providentially, the prisoners are released. Now, I just bring to your attention this again. What is the one thing? What is the one mandate that God expects of us before anything else? That mandate, so clear and equally as catastrophic if we lose our focus and become distracted, if we allow ourselves to become so busy here and there that we neglect it, we meet with the same kind of a spiritual demise. What is that one thing that he requires of us? Obedience. Obedience to? He said, think back to his little discussion, his response actually to the lawyer in Matthew 22. Which is the greatest commandment in the law? You speak about obedience, you're right. Mm-hmm. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Now you say, well, that's a slam dunk. I mean, does that require anything? I mean, can a person actually be busied out of doing that? Can you become so busy in your daily routine that while you may say you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, you don't show that you love Him that way? It's strange to me how things tend to busy us. The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes said something like this, I think in the sixth chapter. He said, there be many things that increase vanity. And then his conclusion is, what is the man made the better? With all these things that you can get busied up in, after it's all said and done, are you any better for it? Last is this. Look at Luke 10. Again, I say there, it's amazing to me how things tend to busy us to the point where we are totally distracted from our one simple mandate from God, to love Him with all of our hearts. Not only to say it, but to show it. Show and tell. Peter says something like that in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, where we are to show forth the praises of Him who's called us out of darkness. And here we have in Luke chapter 10, at verse 40, an illustration again of exactly what we are talking about here. Martha and Mary. Verse 40 says Martha was what? Can I dub in busy? Okay. She was loaded. Loaded. Her plate was full. Martha was encumbered about much serving. Busy. Now, please notice what it says here. Busy about much serving. Serving. She wasn't busy in a recreational pursuit. She wasn't entertaining herself. She was busy, busy, busy about serving. And she came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Doing it all by myself. Lord, the more hands, the merrier. Four hands make a lighter load by a half. Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered, Send her, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about, next word is, many things. Much serving, troubled about many things. One thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part, which is not to be taken away from her. And what is that? Verse number 39. We say we love the Lord Jesus with all our heart, soul, and mind, but if we do not, if we are so busy in our daily routine, if we allow ourselves to get sucked into the vortex of the human rat race, and we fail to do what Mary was doing on a regular, systematic basis, the consequences are catastrophic spiritually. We need to take that truth mandate from the Lord Jesus just as serious as these ancient soldiers did concerning their mandate to clutch and embrace their prisoners and to keep them from escaping. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to be busy about the right things at the right time, but never, Lord, let us to be so busy as that we busy You out of our lives. Never allow us, Lord, to salve our consciences by giving You mere token attention. Help us, Lord, to truly love You with all of our hearts, so much that we desire and make the time to sit at Your feet and drink in Your word every day. Lord, help us to just refuse and resist every effort to push it off to the side as a mere ideal that is not possible to be obtained. We know, Lord, that there is nothing You can't do. Help us in this, Lord. For Jesus' sake we ask, amen. Thank You, folks, for your attention.